Let us turn to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. A song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. Here we have another psalm by David. If these verses sound familiar, it is because we have already had parts of this psalm. Verses 1 to 5 are from Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11. And verses 6 to 12 are from Psalm 60, verses 5 to 12, with minor variations. Those parts of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 make this composite psalm, Psalm 108. We may wonder why this is. Well, certainly it's not duplication for the sake of it. Someone has put it in terms of repetition sanctioned by inspiration. And surely it is to teach us certain things. First of all, that nothing is monotonous in God's word. We read that in Psalm 19, verse 10, it is above much fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb, something precious and something delicious, and the more of it you have, the better. Nothing monotonous about God's word, even when it seems to be saying the same things. It is precious and it is sweet. And another reason, perhaps, is this, that we have here praise and prayer together. In the opening of the psalm, I will sing and give praise. The closing of the same, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Praise and prayer. The two things belong together. When we praise God, we're encouraged to pray to him. When we pray to him and we receive answers, we praise him. And it's been said that praise and prayer are like the two wings by which the soul flies aloft toward heaven. And dear friends, you can't have too much. praise and prayer. Our problem is that we have too little. So let it be in Psalm 57, Psalm 60, and again in Psalm 108. Praise and prayer. And a third reason why it may be that there is deliberate repetition is that we need reminding of the things we know. The scripture speaks about line upon line, precept upon precept, little by little repetition in order that we learn the better and do not forget. Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, he does not make any apology for repeating himself in the things he writes to his readers. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Can't hear them often enough. Can't hear the same things too many times. We forget them so quickly. And so let us hear them again and again. Well, let us look at this psalm in terms of verse 1, which we didn't look at in either Psalm 57 or Psalm 60, where David says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. When he says with my glory there, it is a reference to his tongue, perhaps, because it is the glory of human beings that they can speak words and communicate in a way that animals can't. Or it might be referring to his mind, his understanding, which is so much higher than that of the beasts. It's the glory that we can speak. It's the glory that we can think and reason. And so with our tongue and with our understanding, we give glory to God with fixed hearts. But these words can apply in two ways. First of all, when we become a Christian. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Before we are converted, these things are not true of us. The heart is fixed in another way altogether. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If the heart is fixed to praise God, a massive change, a miraculous change has taken place. Because the heart only goes one way in unregeneracy, fully set to do evil. There's no heart for God at all. All it can do and all it wants to do is the opposite of what gives glory and praise to God. Can't love him, can't do his will or praise his name. Dear friend, if you are unconverted listening to me this evening, you do not have it in you to love and praise God. You haven't got a heart for it. Your heart is totally otherwise than this. It's incapacitated. It's like expecting life and beating and warmth from a stone, as far as anything for God is concerned. I remember it being illustrated like this, and it's very telling. About the total inability of the unregenerate to worship and glorify God, not having it in them, no nature, but entirely the opposite way. I remember it was Spurgeon, I think, he said in one of his sermons, he said, imagine a mother with her infant, and all a maternal instinct, loving that infant, and then someone comes up to her and says, kill that baby. I couldn't. I don't have it in me. I couldn't possibly. There's nothing there. I mean, a true mother. And all other things being as they should be. There's just an impossibility. All the affection, all the instinct is for protectiveness and love and provision and care and so on. Nothing there at all that could possibly move her to do that thing. And then you say to an unregenerate person, love God, obey him, live to his glory. Nothing in them at all to do that. Entirely the opposite. There's got to be a tremendous change. Romans 8 and verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You realize the hopelessness of your condition. That becoming a Christian is not just making a decision. It's not just seeking to begin to do different things. It's regeneration. It's new birth. It's the forming of a new heart altogether. A renewing of the whole inward nature of man. It's that great change. And it happens at conversion. It happens when we believe the gospel. When we come as sinners to Jesus Christ and fall at his feet and ask him to save us. That change has been wrought, enabling us to do that. And from then on, the heart is fixed in a different way. Not fully set in them to do evil, but Godward. The whole of us is turned Godward, Christward, heavenward, and along the path that pleases him. It's that great a thing. Of course, until that happens, it can be readily led elsewhere. There's no fixedness in the heart of the sinner. It's easy prey for anything and everything. If there is no religion, it's the worship of mammon, materialism. The heart is fixed on things, the things of this world, and all the joy and pleasure is found in that. That satisfies the heart so far as they can be satisfied, as they think they are, and often it's a great disappointment. If there is any religion, it's always false religion. It's a religion that is heathen or of works or of man's own making. A favourite term these days is one's belief system, isn't it? One's belief system. What a sophisticated way of putting it, isn't it? But you see, it's the person saying, I'm in control of this. I've got a belief system that meets my need and that I have chosen. Ah, that's the heart that is unregenerate. The heart that's a stone. The heart that's desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. That's not a heart. That's for God. And anything and everything I say, secular or religious, is like a hook in the nose. And it will lead the sinner anywhere that these forces and clamorings want to lead him. But dear friends, conversion is seated here. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It's renewed, you see. My heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Here it is. Here's regeneration illustrated here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, it's inside is changed. The heart renewed and the spirit, and then the outward is transformed and cause you to walk in my statutes. From the inside out is regeneration. You see, false religion or a mere profession of religion is taking an outward thing and putting it on you. But it wears thin. It doesn't last. It can be just as easily thrown away again. But real religion is the change in the heart. The whole disposition, the whole direction, every faculty made new. My heart is fixed. And dear friends, one feature of it is, see if this is true of you. One feature is that it finds its resting place and is fixed there. And what is it? My heart is fixed. Well, Song of Solomon 8 and verse 5. The individual believer is pictured as leaning upon her beloved. Resting. The whole weight of the sinner's need upon the sinner's Saviour. My heart is fixed on Christ. Notice leaning upon her, leaning upon her beloved, leaning upon Christ, not looking, just looking at him, not admiring him, not just knowing about him, but fixed in the sense of finding the soul's rest in Christ. We have this phrase, don't we? Locked on. Locked on to Christ. Or fixated in the right sense with him. Is this true of you? As Doddridge put it, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." And then he goes on to say, "Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful centre, rest." Is that what Christ means to you? My heart fixed upon him. Fixed so it can't be anywhere else. It doesn't look anywhere else. Doesn't trust in any other thing or any other one. Fixed upon the Saviour. Augustine once said, "Our soul was created by God and for God, and is therefore never quiet till it rest in God." Oh, how wonderful to be fixed savingly upon the Son of God, and to know that God's heart is fixed on us as we are in Christ. My heart is fixed. Oh, have you found that rest? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Be the rest giver and the one who is alone our rest. My heart is fixed. That's the testimony of a real believer, isn't it? It's Christ and Christ alone. And then it leads to, "I will sing and give praise even with my glory." Where there's a new heart, there's a new song. And the tongue or the understanding, there is that which is given to him. And you can see it. You can see the difference when people are in church. I remember a certain church where I was preaching a little while ago. There were two young men in that church, and it sometimes seemed as if they didn't really want to be there. Very polite, but there was a kind of a blankness, something really missing. And you can always tell when someone is not a Christian. For all the respect paid and politeness and so on, you can tell because the face gets converted as well as the rest of us, and you can tell when it's happened. And it had happened, because last time I was there, I saw these two young men. One of them was positively beaming. There was a newfoundness. What had he found? Well, who had found him? His heart was fixed. And he could give praise, sing and give praise. Now the worship meant so much to him. Now he was worshipping the Saviour whom he loved. Now God was real, and these things were precious to him. The other one too, different in temperament, but nonetheless you could tell there was something in the face, in the eyes, that showed that he too had come through and had been converted. A new heart, a new song, and it showed in the very conversation and fellowship. See what you need if you're not a Christian. Nothing less than this. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, renewed, gloriously renewed. A supernatural change has taken place. New birth, union with Jesus Christ, the very life of God in the soul, living relationship with him. What a glorious thing when the Lord is real and you know him and you love him because he first loved you. My heart is fixed. It belongs to the one who is supremely worthy. No one else shall have my heart. No other object. I'll not give it to any other one than Christ and God in Christ. All other loves will be lesser loves. He must have the fixedness and will have it forever. That's when we become a Christian. But what about when we are a Christian? This other thing. Oh God, my heart is fixed. We still need it as Christians. Why is this? Because, dear friends, we are so wayward. My heart is fixed. But what is the heart like? It's like a lump of jelly that we try and keep in one place, but it's wobbling and it moves. It's so inconstant. When you pray, how easily the mind goes off to other things. How easily things come into the mind, nothing to do with what we're doing. And we begin thinking about those things instead of praying to the Lord. It's like that when we're worshipping, isn't it? Can be. If we're not very careful and disciplined, we can be singing the praises of God, the high praises of God, and yet we can be thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow at the same time. And the Saviour warned of those who honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We wouldn't want it to be like that. But oh, the heart needs fixing, doesn't it? Fixed in place, kept, focused, and concentrated. We have a struggle, a real struggle. And I would say to you that if you do struggle with this thing, especially when you're tired, for instance, and it's hard to concentrate, you're reading the Bible, wonderful truths of God, you know, you believe them with all your heart. And yet, so strangely, you feel tired and weary and sleepy, and the concentration goes. It wouldn't happen if you were reading any other book. If you struggle like that for your comfort, everybody struggles like that. There is no living Christian who doesn't have this difficulty, because even though we are regenerate, it's not a perfect sanctification. The corruption that we have experienced has left us with weaknesses and infirmities which make it very difficult to be perfectly focused and perfectly concentrating on the things we love. And David could say, my heart is fixed, because he wants it to be fixed. He says in Psalm 119 and verse 36, words which suggest that it is a struggle. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Incline it. Keep it there, for it can easily stray. James 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One half of the mind for the things of God and the other half for the things of earth at the same time. Easily happening. And only the Lord can fix the heart and make it constant. How does he do it? What helps are there for this? Well, one is this, dear friends. When the fear of the Lord is in our hearts, that concentrates the mind. Have you noticed at ceremonies where the Queen is awarding some OBE, MBE, or some honours like that, even the most frivolous and silly of people are nonetheless respectful in the presence of Her Majesty? And sometimes we wonder what a character like so-and-so is getting an MBE for, quite honestly. But there he is, in another setting, he'd be stupid and trying to make people laugh and being all frivolous and so on like he is. But in the presence of Her Majesty, very respectful and decorum and so on. And you see, when we really believe that we're in the presence of a holy God, the fear of the Lord, not that we're frightened, it's deep, profound reverence and awe. And doesn't that concentrate the mind when you remember that He is such a God, searching your heart, knowing you through and through, need to be covered by the atonement, needing our hearts purified, right in our spirit, the fear of the Lord. That's a great thing to fix the heart. You see, we sometimes really forget what we're doing, don't we? In prayer, worship, Bible reading, devotions and so on. We're so often at it, which is a good thing, but it can become very routine. Ah, let us remember the one to whom we come. O God, my heart is fixed. Remember that. And another help is this. The melting love of God. You can't be in the presence of someone in an experience of love without being very, very affected very deeply. After all, you wouldn't get two people in love, say an engaged couple. You wouldn't get two people in love and there is the man and there is his fiance, and the man is speaking to his fiance and she's sort of looking around the place and sort of having a quick look at the phone and then putting it away and that sort of thing. And if that happened, he'd say, "My dear, what are you doing?" And I love you, yes. Well, if you love me that much, can't you just give me your whole concentration? Oh, well, you see, there's this text I need to finish. And this is a nice place we're in, isn't it? It really is quite marvellous. And you'd really wonder what depth of love there is. And here we are coming to God in Christ. And the love of Christ constraining us. And the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Oh God, my heart is fixed. We need to pray for a soft heart and for being deeply affected by wondrous grace. And then we would concentrate. Have you known those times I'm sure you have those times when the Lord has drawn very near. And you have prayed and the time has gone. You've not taken account of how long you've been at prayer. Or maybe you've been reading the Word and you've gone from one page to another. Oh, it's been wonderful. The Lord has spoken to you. He's captivated your attention. He's shown His love to you, lovingly dealing with you, teaching you, exercising you, blessing you, comforting you. Ah, the melting love of God. My heart is fixed. Oh, it's wonderful when it's like that. Would to God it was always like that. But pray that it is like that. To fix the heart. And then a third thing can be this, as we are a Christian needing our hearts fixed. The fact, dear friends, that when, say, we read the Bible, when we're listening to sermons, who is it for? You can say, without any possibility of being selfish, it's for me and no one else. This is mine. Doesn't he say in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, fear thou not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And we are entitled to see every word in this Bible as God speaking to me, as one who belongs to Him. And every sermon we listen to is for me, as if it were for no one else. He's speaking it to me. And when we know the Lord has us in mind, do we not attend to it and listen to it? When we, as it were, hear our name in it, although not specifically. But how about this? Supposing you're waiting at the doctor's, and supposing in turn the nurse or the doctor himself will come through the door and say, Mr. So-and-so, please, and he'll get up and go through the door. And then Mrs. So-and-so, she'll get up and go through the door. What's that to you? Just names of people, other things. And then suddenly, Mr., and it's your name. Ah, and so you get up. You know it's for you. And God would speak His name. God would speak your name, rather, in every word of Scripture, in every sermon He speaks, through the preacher by, and when you know you're in mind, it's for you, we pay attention, don't we? When someone says, ah, now I've got something to say to you in particular. Ah, we're all ears. What's he going to say? And so the Lord would mean these things. For the Lord does not work generally and spread things around and people can take it or leave it as they want. He speaks specifically. Thou, thee. Ah, the Lord has me in mind. And dear friends, fourthly, what helps is this. Remember what we're doing. Sometimes it's just helpful to say to ourselves, I'm going to concentrate and pray for the grace to be focused. I find myself so often when I come to my quiet time early in the morning, my mind it goes everywhere. I've got to pray, Lord, rein in my mind, rein in my concentration and help me. And when you deliberately and fixedly do it, it greatly helps. All those of us who have ever known the experience of sitting exams will know that it is perfectly possible to concentrate the mind when you have to. If you've got 2 hours and there's that paper before you, my, how you read every word, and my, how you think about what you're going to write. And every line you write is considered and you write very diligently. You're not thinking about the holiday that's coming up. You're not thinking about where you're going to go this afternoon. You're not thinking about people and all kinds of other things. One thing matters. And so it is with the most important of things. Reading the Bible, gaining grace and blessing through it, praying to God and really communing with Him, real worship in His presence. These things are infinitely more important than 100 exams you might pass and academic distinctions or whatever. These things last forever. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. I say the more deliberately focused we are, the easier it will be to be focused. It's discipline. That's why, you see, we close our eyes in prayer, don't we? It's a great benefit to close our eyes and to shut everything out. Find the need of doing it. All we want to do is think of Him. And lastly, dear friends, fifthly, ultimately, if we are true Christians, what a great comfort to know that it won't always be like this. We read in Revelation chapter 22 that one day for all God's true children, all His redeemed ones, that we read this, Revelation 22 verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." This is heaven. "And His servant shall serve Him, and they shall see His face." The heart will be fixed then, all right. Can't be any other. There can't be any distraction, because everything will be God and Christ and glory. And all that we can do will be to gaze on glory. What an experience. No infirmities of mind and body left then. We shall be perfectly sanctified, glorified. We shall know as we are known. We shall have powers and abilities perfected, especially in the resurrection body to come. They shall see His face beyond the reach of weakness, distractedness, easily taken off. These things eternally fixed upon the one great object of faith and love. Do you look forward to this? Much as you love life, much as you count many things here dear, especially those you love in the flesh, but dear friends, best of all will be that this struggling, this distractedness, the infirmities, the fitfulness, the limited success we have with these things, we shall be able to say in heaven, "Oh God, my heart is fixed perfectly and forever. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory, my tongue. I'll sing Thy praises with understanding perfectly." That'll be part of the total satisfaction and fulfillment we shall find in heaven. Everything will be as God made us for. Everything will be then fulfilled in our redemption. "And when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." In order to be in heaven, heaven has to be in us first. And that's what the new birth does. It's the life of God. It's being born from above, and it comes down into our beings. And we are living, breathing, walking colonies of heaven. God has taken us over. Heaven has come to us. And we will one day be in the great homeland where we really belong, the true home of the soul, and afterwards the body at the resurrection. It's what we're made for. what we're remade for. And oh, we shall be fixed. No longer going out, no longer roving around, no longer hither and thither, finally at rest, fixed in God, fixed in glory. May it be so, for his eternal praise. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 531.